peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Two texts, one from the Epistle, Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And then from the Gospel for this day, St. John, the second chapter, the first verse. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Before I say anything else, I want to call your attention to the appointed prayer for this Sunday, which is found in the bulletin, the so-called collect for the day. You might want to take your bulletin and look at it. The collect for the day. These collects, these appointed prayers, have for the most part been in use in the church for over 1,500 years. Yet I ask you, what could be more timely? What could better express our need on this second Sunday after the Epiphany in 2021? This prayer reminds us first that God governs all things in heaven and on earth. God governs all things in heaven and on earth. Then we pray that God would hear our prayers and grant us his peace through all our days. These old prayers are short and simple and succinct, but they are, in fact, a rich treasure of devotion for all times and all places. God governs all things in heaven and on earth. Grant us your peace through all our days. As we celebrate this second Sunday after Epiphany, we remember that the Church's Epiphany celebration has from ancient times focused on three events in our Savior's earthly life: the coming of the wise men from the east to worship him, his baptism by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and his presence and first miracle at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. In the Church's old liturgy for Epiphany, we find these words: "Now do we celebrate a holy day adorned by three miracles. Today a star led the wise men to the manger. Today water was made wine at the wedding feast. Today Christ was baptized of John in Jordan, that he might save us. Alleluia." So today we remember the miracle at the wedding in Cana, in which our Lord changed water into wine, a miracle which revealed him as the ever-generous Lord, whose mercies are new unto us every morning, who sympathizes with all our human need, and a miracle which points to him as the heavenly bridegroom come to claim his bride, the church, the blessed company of all faithful people. We, of course, need to remember that in Jesus' day in Palestine, a wedding celebration went on for several days. the mother of Jesus comes to him when they had run out of wine, and then she tells the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them to do. Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 stone jars with water, jars which each held 20 to 30 gallons. Then Jesus instructs the servants to take some out of the stone jars and carry it to the master of the feast, who, when he tastes it, says that people usually serve the best wine first. And then, as St. John writes, when they've drunk freely the poor wine, says the master of the feast, but you have kept the good wine until now. So what are we to make of all this? Those 6 stone jars contain between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. In fact, we might be tempted to say that it's a lot more than necessary. But that's just the point. God isn't stingy. God is generous beyond all understanding. And so in changing water into wine, Jesus reveals himself as the God who is generous. God so loved the world that he gave. The giving, generous God who comes to the aid of a young couple at their wedding. But there is even more to it than that. God's Old Testament scriptures are filled with references to wine. The author of the 104th Psalm praises God not only for bread which strengthens human hearts, but also for the wine that makes us glad. And when the holy prophets point forward to the coming of the Messiah to establish his rule of mercy, they speak in the imagery of wine, as we heard this morning the prophet Amos say, "The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Speaking of the messianic kingdom, the prophet Isaiah says that the Lord of hosts will prepare a banquet of rich fare for all peoples, a banquet of wines well matured and richest fare, well matured wine strained clear. And so our Lord's generous provision of wine points to him as the fulfiller of Israel's hope, the promised Messiah, the one who comes to save. And here we must remember that those 6 stone jars filled with water weren't just any old jars, but they were jars of water for the Jewish rites of purification. But those purificatory waters couldn't wash away the stain of hearts and minds gone astray. There was need for an effectual cleansing, an effectual washing away of sins. Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." The deeper meaning of Mary's words is that all of us sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race lack cleansing, lack peace, lack joy. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and through him brought forth the good wine, lavishly abundant, more than enough for each one's thirst to be quenched. The water of those jars puts us in mind of baptism, and the wonderful wine Jesus supplies for the marriage puts us in mind of the Holy Sacrament, in which we receive not only wine, but the blood of Christ shed to cleanse and save us and bring us joy. As the Old Testament psalmist says, wine gladdens the heart of man, And the Lord's blood in the Holy Sacrament is not only for peace, but also for joy. It was not by chance that our Lord's first miracle took place at a wedding. For just as wine figures prominently in Holy Scripture, so does marriage, you might say even more so. You might even say that Holy Scripture begins and ends with a wedding. In the very beginning, God creates human beings, male and female, and gives Eve to Adam to be his bride. And then in that very last mysterious book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, St. John speaks of the fulfillment of God's whole plan of salvation as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all through the scriptures, we find so many times that God is spoken of as Israel's husband and Israel as his chosen bride. And then when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his only son as the heavenly bridegroom come to claim his bride. As we sing in the familiar hymn, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. And so when in the epistle for this day, St. Paul tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, he's requiring a sacrificial love, the love seen on Calvary. And when he tells wives to be subject to their husbands, as the church is to Christ, that's not the hard task of slave to master, but that of a responding love to the overwhelming love of Jesus. And having spoken of marriage, St. Paul quickly adds these important words. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so holy marriage is a sign of the mystical union between Christ and his body, the church. At a wedding in Cana of Galilee, Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, performs his first miracle of water made wine, pointing to himself as the one in whom heaven and earth, God and man, are made one. An anthem from the old Epiphany liturgy beautifully expresses this. Today the church is joined to her heavenly bridegroom because in Jordan Christ has washed away her offenses. The wise men with their offerings hasten to the royal marriage, and the guests are regaled with water made wine. Alleluia. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.